prayer time, so I'm going to ask Mike if he's around. Mike, would you come up and pray for us, please? I think you can use this one.
I'm going to get a little faster, I think. Where would we be without our mothers? I don't know about you, but I was a real trial to my mother at times, but she didn't give up on me. So why don't we thank the Lord together for our mothers, shall we? Father, we'd like to thank you for our mothers, for their sacrifice and for their love for us, even at times when we might have been a little bit of a trial to them. Lord, we thank you for the memories of our mothers, and some of us, our mothers have already are with you, and some of them are still with us, and as our pastor prayed earlier, Lord, we'd like to honor them today, and may they feel very special and blessed. Lord, we just can't thank you enough for them. We praise you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as I said, happy Mother's Day. Before I forget, I want to make sure and let you know, if you didn't get a book on your way in, we ordered a number of books for mothers. It's called something about laughing in the midst of mothering. I don't know how many of you mothers laugh in the midst of your mothering. Sometimes you're probably crying in the midst of your mothering, but very interesting little book. It's out there on the table. You can take one of those, even if you're not a mother, if you just want good reading material. Men, make sure the ladies get it first. And if we still have extra, then you can take one too. But maybe if you want to take one and give to your mother who's not here, you're welcome to do that as well. But want to make sure. And men, we will have a book for fathers come Father's Day too. So you can be on the lookout for that. I was told recently that a leader is a reader. And so we all want to be growing in our ability to be Christian leaders in our communities, in our homes. So we want to encourage you to read good Christian books. We're continuing our series on the family, and of course, Mother's Day is an appropriate day to continue that series, and we're going to be talking today about Jesus and his care and his compassion for his mother. And this morning, just something was kind of struck me that I've thought about a number of times over 11 or 12 years of being a senior pastor, and I've always thought it but never said it, but today I thought I might say a little something about it, and that is I've heard over the years that Mother's Day is, as much as it's such an encouragement for many, for some it's a painful day. And I've actually talked to some mothers who said they don't go to church on Mother's Day. There might be some that aren't here today for that reason. I don't know. And so I just wanted to address that a little bit, I guess. I know that there are some maybe who are hurting because of the loss of a child. Maybe there are some that are feeling regret over the death of a child. And maybe there are some who would want to have children and for whatever reason are not able to. And I just, if that describes you here today, I want to say thank you for coming today on Mother's Day, even if it is a painful day. And to know that even in the most difficult of circumstances and of painful experiences, that we have a God who is full of compassion and mercy and wants you to come to him with whatever kind of pain or whatever kind of struggle you might feel. So I guess from a pastor's heart to any who's here today, not rejoicing as much as some of the others might be, I want you to know that you're loved, that you are important, and that God wants you to come to him with any kind of pain that you might be facing. And I think that's appropriate to talk about today, because I think as we look at this particular story of John chapter 19, we would see that Mary would be feeling, obviously, a lot of pain and grief and sorrow in the midst of what we're going to be talking about today. So there's kind of a two-sided coin here to this. On one hand, I think we're going to see the heart of Jesus in a beautiful way. At the same time, I think we'll also see the pain that Mary could have been experiencing herself on this particular day. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, we're going to look at starting with the end of verse 24 and through verse 27. So a very short passage today. And we're, of course, in John 19, looking at the time when Jesus was crucified. Now, we recently went through the Easter season where we talked about the crucifixion. We talked about what Jesus suffered and what he went through for us. And thankfully, we got to the end of that story and we saw the resurrection. We know that we serve a living Savior who's alive today. Amen. But, you know, we've all been told about what crucifixion was like and how it was considered to be one of the worst forms of torture, the worst way that man could think of to execute criminals. And yet, in the midst of those awful moments that Jesus was experiencing, we see his incredible care and his compassion, even from his time of hanging on the cross. And it's profound, I think, to actually just look at the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And this is one of those three. You know, famously over the years, many people have looked at the seven sayings from the cross. And this is one of those sayings from the cross. And so today we're going to look at these passages, these verses. And the first thing in your little outline is we see some ladies standing by his cross. Standing by his cross. And so John 19, the end of verse 24 and verse 25 says, "So the soldiers did these things," that is, they crucified him and they divided his clothes, they cast lots for his clothes. And then verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." This is an interesting verse. We might read through this chapter and easily gloss over this and just say, "Oh yeah, I know there were some people that happened to be on the scene." But the way the Greek is written here, the syntax, suggests a contrast between the soldiers here in verse 24 and the women that are introduced in verse 25. It's the soldiers did this, and yet the women were here standing by the cross as well. So while the soldiers were carrying out their barbaric task with cruelty and mocking and despising of Jesus, the women, on the other hand, were here in faithful devotion, experiencing what to them at the time would certainly have seemed like just a tragedy, a horrible experience. And yet, here they were, standing by his cross. In other words, kind of standing by his side, standing up for him, being a witness to the crucifixion. Now, it's interesting as you study this passage and read what other people have written about it. There's just page after page of all kinds of details that I kind of think aren't necessarily that critical. One of those is people dispute over how many women are listed here. Some have said two, and I'm not sure how they came to that. But others really debate about whether this is three women or four women because of the way that John writes this. And I'll just skip all of the nonsense that I read through and say, I think he's talking about four women. I could be wrong, but I think John lists two women without naming them, and then he names two of them. If you think about John oftentimes writing in his gospel, he talks about himself, but he doesn't use his own name. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So if we try to correlate the people that John mentions here with the three other ladies that are listed in Matthew and Mark, Mary Magdalene appears in all of the lists. And Mary Magdalene was from Magdala, which is a village just on the west shore of Galilee, 2 or 3 miles north of Tiberias. John has actually not mentioned her before. As you read through the Gospels, you find out who Mary Magdalene is, but John hadn't mentioned her until now. But she would figure prominently in the resurrection account that John would share just after this passage. And only Luke 8:2 offers some additional information about her, where Luke tells us she was one of those women who ministered to Jesus, and seven demons had been cast out of her, and presumably because of Jesus' ministry, she had these demons cast out of her. And so, needless to say, she was extremely devoted to the one who set her free from that. But now we look at the mother of Jesus. The mother of Jesus in this particular setting of watching the crucifixion only appears in John's list. Of the other two women in John's list, there's something to be said for supposing that Mary, the wife of Clopas, is also the same person as described other places as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, if you read about her in Matthew and Mark. That means Salome from Mark 15:40 is the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and is none other than the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the main reason why these identifications can't be certain and why there's debate about them among scholars is one thing that Mark tells us in Mark 15:41. He says, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And so each gospel writer was writing from his perspective, sharing his eyewitness account, and they listed the women differently, at least in the way they wrote it and who they mentioned. And so the list can't necessarily just be mapped on top of each other. But the point is, I think, here, that the four women that I think he's talking about, in contrast to the soldiers, are the faithful ones. They're the faithful followers of Jesus. They stayed with Jesus to the end. Now, isn't that just like women? To be faithful, to be devoted, to stand by their man's side. They stayed with Jesus to the end. Even more so, in contrast, not only to the soldiers, but think about these women in contrast to the disciples. In contrast to the disciples. What did the disciples do after Jesus was arrested? They hightailed it. They fled. I don't blame them. I may have done the same thing. But isn't it interesting that at this particular scene, the disciples are gone, except for John, that we know of here. And these women are here as eyewitnesses of the crucifixion. The first woman mentioned is Jesus' mother in John's list. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. Again, as we read through this passage, it'd be pretty easy, especially if you're like you're reading through the Bible in a year and you read a pretty decent sized chunk, or if last year we were reading a chapter or two from the New Testament every day, and you can read John 19 and a lot of the details of the crucifixion jump off the page and get your attention, don't they? At least they do me. There are a lot of things from the crucifixion that catch my eye and make me think, wow, how horrible, how awful. But then there's the amazing things of what Jesus said from the cross. But oftentimes, little details we can miss. And if you stop and think about it, imagine putting yourself in the shoes of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Imagine her incredible grief. Just helplessly watching as her son suffers and dies unjustly. Put yourself in her shoes if you can, especially ladies. Us guys probably can't empathize with her very well. Remember what Simeon the prophet said to her in the temple just after Jesus was born? He said to her in Luke 2:35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. A prophecy of the pain that Mary would experience, most likely referring to what she would experience here in John 19, of witnessing her son being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And here she was watching this whole thing. Surely Mary was feeling that sword at that very moment. So here we see quite a picture of a contrast. Contrast these faithful women standing by the cross of Jesus with the soldiers. Those are maybe a picture in a way of the mocking world who looks on Jesus with unbelief and despises him, spitting upon him. These were the ones who gambled for his clothes, made fun of him, said, hey, if he's really the Son of God, why doesn't he come down from the cross? Contrast these faithful women with those unbelieving persecutors. But also contrast these faithful, devoted women with those who were following Jesus, who said, like Peter, I will never deny you, and then certainly denied him three times that he even knew him. So here's a picture, really, of beautiful devotion, even as painful as it must have been. It's also maybe significant to think that if all of the disciples would have been there at the crucifixion. Some people have argued over the years that the soldiers would not have allowed them to be there. They might have feared that they were going to come and try to take him down from the cross or something. They probably would have had no such fear of the women, that they would do something, that they would try to rise up and take Jesus down from the cross. They knew that they were simply there in mourning, in grief, watching their Savior die a painful death. But the part I really want to look at now is the second part of your outline, and that is the caring for his mother. The caring for his mother. It's incredible to see the heart of Jesus in every circumstance that you read about him in the Gospels from beginning to end. And here in verse 26 and 27, notice what it says. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. When we might read that in the English, we might say, well, that sounds kind of weird the way Jesus said that. "Woman, behold your son." Notice he didn't call her mother while he was hanging on the cross. He didn't say, "Dear lady." He said, "Woman." We might think of that and say, well, that's kind of a derogatory way to say it. I mean, you might hear someone say, "Woman," you know. That's not at all what Jesus was doing here. Certainly not being derogatory in any way. It was actually just a way of speaking to a woman. But it's interesting that he spoke to her as not as his mother at this point. He spoke to her as, "Woman, behold your son." Now, certainly he knew it was his mother and he was caring for her as his mother. But the way he says it here is pretty interesting. These words, "behold your son" and "behold your mother," are actually very reminiscent of an adoption formula that was used in that day. But it would usually be in the second person. So if someone was going to adopt a child, the legal formula that they would use in the ceremony of adoption would be to say, "You are my son. You are my son." And Jesus uses the same words here, but instead of saying, "You are my son," he says, "Behold your mother," and to the other one, "Behold your son." Uses the same terminology, in other words, to make it real clear that his intention was for John to bring Mary into his home to care for her. If Jesus, some would say, was the breadwinner of the family, at this point, most people assume that we don't see anything more about Joseph the carpenter, that Mary was probably a widow at this point, and Jesus most likely was the one who was caring for her before he set out on his public ministry. But we'll also notice as you read through the Gospels that every mention of Mary during his years of ministry, his 3.5 years of actual formal ministry, we see Jesus kind of distancing himself from the mother-son relationship with Mary. Distancing himself from the constraints of a merely human family. The clearest picture of that is in John 2, is his first public miracle when Mary comes to him and says, "They're out of wine." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" And that was actually sort of the beginning of Jesus distancing himself from Mary, just in terms of the pure human relationship, making it clear that he was from another kingdom, and that he had a father who was in heaven. And so he was delineating the lines of relationship quietly at that point, and really for his mother's own good. But even in spite of that, isn't it wonderful to remember that even as he's hanging on this Roman cross, even as he's dying here, suffering in pain, suffering as the Lamb of God, he takes thought of his mother, his earthly mother. He makes provision for Mary, knowing that in that culture, a woman left without a male taking care of her, providing for her, would have been left in a serious lurch. And so even before he dies on the cross, he makes sure that this woman who had raised him would be cared for. Now, some over the years have said, why didn't Jesus' brothers take over the responsibility? Some have found it kind of surprising that Jesus had brothers and they didn't take on the responsibility. But at this point, not only were they unsympathetic to Jesus, we know that from the Gospels that they didn't believe in him as the Messiah. They may not have even been in Jerusalem. They probably went back home where they were from in Capernaum. And so they, at this point, while Mary was watching Jesus suffer, it's assumed that his brothers weren't even in the picture. They weren't even around. And maybe for that reason, that might be one more reason where Jesus would have looked at John and said, "Behold, your mother." Jesus displays his care for his mother as both she and the beloved disciple, John, are passing through their darkest hour. Passing through their darkest hour. And then it says, from that hour, and that is from the hour of Jesus' death, from the hour of his painful suffering on the cross, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, I just want to address briefly a theological debate that goes on that you might not be interested in, but I was interested as I read about it. There's this difficult question of whether this relationship that Jesus is establishing here as he's dying between his mother and John, the beloved disciple, is symbolic. And if so, of what? What is it symbolic of? And Roman Catholic scholars have tended to see this as a picture here of not Mary coming under the care of John, but actually the other way around, of Mary being given responsibility to take care of John. And they go a little further and they say, well, then the beloved disciple, John, is an idealization of all true disciples. And so they make this way clear for Mary then to become what they would call the mother of the church. And so that's why this is one of those passages that Catholic scholars have taken to elevate Mary to a place of great importance in the church, in fact, even calling her the mother of the church. But notice just a reading of it in English. I mean, we don't even have to look at the Greek. The fact that this disciple, John, took Mary into his own home, not the other way around, seems to me to be pretty clear that John was being commissioned to care for Mary. And I think to turn it the other way around really is to twist it from what it's saying. In other words, I believe that there's a theological reading here by the Catholic scholars that goes contrary to just a clear historical reading of what's being said in the text. It's my opinion. You can take it or leave it. But certainly it's true that John does use history to teach theological lessons. And both Jesus and John use real historical events to make points, and sometimes even in symbolic ways to teach deeper theological truths. But the theological truths that they teach are always in line with the historical reality of what's being said, not the opposite of it. I don't know if I've just thoroughly confused you, but the point is I think we need to just read it for what it says. And it looks to me like Jesus is seeing this mother who needs to be cared for when he's going to be gone. And he turns to John and says, "Behold, your mother," and makes her a part of his family. In this instance, it's important, I think, for us to recognize the context of this passage. In the fourth gospel here, the gospel according to John, focuses throughout the whole book on the exclusiveness of the Son of God. The book of John, time after time, elevates Jesus as the Son of God and emphasizes the finality of his work on the cross, that there's nothing extra that needs to happen. In other words, you know, Jesus said, "It is finished," that there's not more that needs to take place for our salvation to be given. He also emphasizes in his gospel the promise of the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit being the one that is looked to as the aid for believers, not some other person, not even Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so I think throughout the Gospel of John, John really de-emphasizes Mary's importance, not taking any honor or respect away from her in the sense that she was a faithful woman of God, that we should admire to the extent that she was a faithful woman of God, but not elevating her. John would never be in agreement with elevating any human being outside of Jesus Christ to a role of some sort of an intercessor or someone that we pray to or someone that we look to as the head of the church. No one but Jesus himself. And John's very clear throughout his gospel that that's what he's accomplishing. That it's Jesus exclusively that is the one that we pray to, that we look to, that we believe in, that we depend upon. And it's his Holy Spirit that is our comforter, our counselor, our aid, not any human being. And it's the Father God who is the one whom we pray to. But if there is any kind of a symbolic reading to be looked at, it must be within the themes of John's gospel, not outside of the themes of John's gospel. And then also taking into account what the other gospel writers might say as well. In John 2, 1 through 11, as I mentioned earlier, Mary approached Jesus as a mother and is a little bit snubbed, if you remember the story. As he says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" One scholar, I think his name is Gorgias, but I don't think it has anything to do with his looks. I think that's how you say his name. Says that if she demonstrates the first signs of faith, it must be the faith of a disciple, not a mother. In other words, he says that in John 2 and then even here in John 19, the point that's being made is that she's becoming a follower here, a disciple, not just his earthly mother. Here she stands near the cross with the other disciples, with these other women who were disciples, and by John the disciple. And so this particular scholar says, once she has assumed that stance, then she may again be given the role of mother, but not the mother of Jesus. Instead, she becomes here the mother of John. As he says, "Behold your mother," and then to Mary, "Behold your son." You can take that for whatever it's worth, but the blessing she receives here might just be another picture of a truth that Jesus has said earlier that I think is quite relevant. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Will inherit eternal life. Seeing his mother and John, whom I love the way John describes himself, by the way, the disciple whom Jesus loved, Jesus directed his disciple to take his disciple John to take care of Mary in his absence. As I said earlier, Mary was apparently widowed, was being cared for by Jesus himself. Even while he was suffering in agony, Jesus demonstrated his care for his mother. Now, if you stop and think about that for a minute, we know that Jesus was so far different than us in the sense that he never sinned. And we see him being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he handled that, you know, obviously way better than any of us ever would because he was perfect and he never sinned. And he handled everything as God in the flesh, as only he could. And yet we're also told very clearly that he was fully human. That he got hungry just like we do, that he got thirsty, that he obviously experienced pain just like we do, that he even wept at a time. He felt grief and sorrow just like a human being. And wouldn't it be a normal human response to be experiencing the most literally excruciating, you know, that word excruciating comes from the cross. That's where that word comes from. The suffering of the cross. Wouldn't it be a normal response to just think about yourself for a minute? And not just a minute, but the whole time you're enduring that kind of incredible pain That kind of suffering, that kind of torture. And not only that, it wasn't just the physical pain as we talked about a few weeks ago. It was the abandoning of his father for a time, the being separated from God as he bore the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. The incredible, immense suffering that he endured spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And even while he was going through that, his thoughts went toward others. That's phenomenal. I mean, if ever you thought of Jesus in a way that made you just love him more, wouldn't this be one of those scenes that makes you think, wow, what a savior. What a savior. At the height of his darkest hour, you would think that he could have just taken a moment just to focus on himself. And instead he says, behold, your son, to his earthly mother. It's a phenomenal thing to stop and think about. The love, the care, the compassion of the suffering Son of God. Jesus' brothers were not there, as I said. And so Jesus had to commission John. In Christ's greater family, someone has written, the church, fellow believers, may be more of a family to us than our own blood relatives. And that was certainly true of Mary. That the followers of Jesus became more of a family to her than her own blood family. As I mentioned, there were 7 statements that we can glean from the Gospels of what we call Jesus' last words from the cross, or the 7 sayings of Jesus from the cross. And I just wanted to mention all of those to you, though you've probably heard what they all are before. But the first one that's accounted for is Luke 23:34. He spoke to God of his executioners, asking that they be forgiven. You remember that statement? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Talk about the opposite of how most of us would respond to someone persecuting us in the way that they did. And the second statement from the cross is when the thief, the other criminal on the cross, turned to him and said, remember me. And Jesus said, today, I tell you truly, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. That's Luke 23:43. Again, reaching out to someone else while he was on the cross. And then the third statement from the cross is this one here. Behold your mother. Behold your son. And then the fourth one is when he does ask his God, his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew 27:46. The fifth one is, I am thirsty, John 19:28. The sixth one, it is finished, John 19:30. And then the last one being Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Fascinating to do a study of those. And at some time I do hope to do a sermon series through those. But to think through the simple things that Jesus said, even while he suffered on the cross, each one with profound meaning. Deep theological significance, but also demonstrating his character, his care, his compassion for others. And I think, you know, Jesus invites us in a passage like this to see ourselves in this type of a family community of compassion. He invites us to recognize that we are a part of his family if we have faith in him. Remember, earlier in his ministry, Jesus said something very significant, identifying all of the people who do the will of his Father with these words in Matthew 12. Everyone who does the will of his Father, he says, is my brother and sister and mother. That has always fascinated me, that story in Matthew 12, because someone shouted out to him from the side of the road or something, blessed is your mother, basically. Blessed is the one who nursed you. In other words, blessed is Mary. And Jesus said, no, rather, blessed are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone who does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Only the gospel can create this kind of a mutual devotion, a family relationship with the God of the universe. And Jesus offers that to us through what he suffered on the cross. But I just want to encourage you to consider today the care and compassion that Jesus has for each and every one of us. that He looks on us in our time of need, and He does what is necessary to take care of our greatest need. Ultimately, our greatest need was His death on the cross, the shedding of His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you haven't trusted in Him for your forgiveness, for your salvation, today would be the day to do that, to think about how He hung there on the cross and He thought about us and our need for a Savior. But also, whatever your need is, whatever your longing of your soul might be, Jesus cares for each and every one of us. We're told that God the Father cares for each of us. He knows the numbers of the hairs on our head. We are more significant, He says, than the sparrows that He feeds Himself personally. If He would hang on the cross and He would look at His mother and He would care for her in such a way that He would make sure that she was provided for, He does the same for us. He looks at us in whatever need we might face. And He says, I love you and I care for you. And so today I want to encourage you to think about your own relationship with Jesus in the terms of the intimate type of care that He wants to display for you. And I'd also want to encourage you to think about the way that He sets the bar for us so high, that if we're going to be followers of His, that no matter what we might be enduring, no matter how we might be dying to ourselves, no matter how we might be suffering, even at the hands of others, that our thoughts would go towards others, that our thoughts would go towards providing for those who are in need, that our thoughts would go toward forgiving those who even may be hurting us, that we would become more like Jesus. When you look at Him on the cross, and there's no greater demonstration of the love of God than that. And when the world looks at us, they ought to see Him. They ought to see Him. And especially today on this Mother's Day, I'd encourage you to honor your mother. If Jesus hanging on the cross would honor His mother in this way, how much more should we honor our mothers in the way that we care for them as well? Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank You for Your immense love for us and sending Your one and only Son. I thank You for the great example that Jesus sets for us, as we're told that we are to walk in His steps. We see Him here dying on the cross, and even in the midst of suffering and pain, looking out for the interests of others. It's an amazing, amazing thing for us, Lord, to stop and think how so many times we get so self-focused. When we suffer, when we hurt, we look inwardly and we worry about ourselves, and we so easily take our eyes off of people around us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have the Christ-like character and compassion and care for others, that we would look on people in their situation and their need, and we would do what we can to help them. But most importantly, Lord, we ask that as we look at this scene, that we would marvel at an amazing Savior, a Savior who would give of Himself to the uttermost, and even while doing so, abandon His own thoughts for Himself. Lord, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for a caring and compassionate and loving Savior. We thank You that He didn't stay on that cross, that He died, that He was buried, and yet He rose again. Lord, because of that resurrection, we too can have eternal life. We thank You for the scene that we see here today. We thank You for the demonstration of amazing love and compassion. We pray that we would become more and more like our Savior with each day. In Christ's great name, amen.